In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
Saint
Joseph,
pray for us.
Paul and Terry,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Stephen,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Okay. Well, Merry Christmas. Okay, following our scheme of exercises, last week you meditated upon the joyful mysteries, which are very appropriate. We celebrated Christmas just yesterday. And then you meditated upon the call of the king. And we spent quite a bit of time on the interpretation of the call of the king as the call to the apostolate. Okay. Father John Hardin, already he's a servant of God, died in the year 2000, called him a one-man spiritual army, one of the Jesuits, said that the call of the king is related to the sacrament of confirmation. So I think most of you are already confirmed. I think you are. If you are confirmed, then you're actually called to the apostolate. That comes with the sacrament of confirmation. So I think you should have been kind of battling with that meditation the whole week. How can I save souls? Remember the proverb I gave you from Fulton Sheen, first come, then go. Remember that I said, you first have a relationship with God, and then you can bring God to others. You can't give what you don't have. So I'd like to reiterate that unless we have a deep relationship with the Lord, we can't be apostles. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Branches cut off from the vine cannot produce fruit. But I've come that you have life and life in abundance. So if we do love Christ, then we should love what Christ loves, and what he loves most in this world, of course, is the salvation of souls. Salvation of souls is number one on the list. So if you really love God, love what God loves. And see how you can collaborate with the Lord in the salvation of souls. Harvest is rich, labors are pretty few. Most people are interested in worldly pursuits, right? And making money and becoming famous and having a lot of pleasure and accumulating and they die and they bring the Lord all that trash. That's really what it is. It's trash, right? We should be trying to pursue the salvation of souls. What happened if she became a Mother Teresa and you became a John Paul II? A lot of souls to be saved, right? And you're both the instrument in probably saving millions of souls. And you can if you want to be. But if you want to just be a kind of mediocre Catholic, you can stay with that too. You got to choose. Because sanctity, there's no monopoly in sanctity. Anyone who wants to arrive at great depths of holiness, it's open. But we have to correspond to God's grace. Okay, this week is a week, we call this the week of the Ignatian Classics, which we have to pack in, as always, but today even a little bit more. A lot of key Ignatian themes. So we're going to be going through them as best we can in the limited time we have at our disposition. And the first would be the two standards. Second would be the three classes of men. Third would be three grades of humility. Then we also want you to write for yourself, with our help, a plan of life. We might even call it a reform of life, plan of life. Plan of life or reform of life. Now, if you were to make the whole of the exercises, which would be a month retreat in which you're meditating about 5 hours a day, that'd be the whole deal, okay? The exercises has as one of its primary purposes what is called election of state of life. Election of state of life. Let me ask you this. Mr. Curligan, what was the most important decision in your life, you think? I think I know what you're going to tell me.
Become a Catholic, to follow God.
Okay, become a Catholic, follow God. Okay, what would be maybe after that? That's key.
Well, my marriage.
Okay, probably the choice of your wife, right? He's got a wife. He's got 10 kids. No, no, he's got a great family. Me and Paul, we've known him for 25 years. No, we're all friends, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, if you're already a cradle Catholic, probably what you just said about choosing your wife would have been the most important decision in your life, right?
I believe so. Yes, well, following faith.
Yeah, faith, and then. Your vocation, right? Yeah. What do you think, Jessica? Same thing? Yeah, your vocational choice is very important. The fact that I chose to be a religious priest, that didn't happen just like this. It was a long, long process of discernment, no? And painful. Because married life, becoming a diocesan priest, become a Salesian. I mean, it wasn't easy, no? It was out there, there was a lot out there, no? Married life is very beautiful. I believe it or not, it's very difficult to say this today, but I came from a very good family, no? It wasn't one of these dysfunctional families. It was not. It was very, very happy family, hardworking. You know, 9 kids, one less than him. Pretty big family, no? Dad working from morning to night. Worked in Wall Street, so he was able to make enough money to send us to pretty good colleges, no? Thanks be to God. But I thought, you know, there's something that for me that goes beyond that. I want to save souls as a priest. But it took a while. It didn't just happen like that. It's a process of discernment. So these exercises, just that you're aware of, these meditations in the context of an 8-day retreat or a longer retreat would help the individual who's discerning to discern his state of life. So if some of you do have children, or even grandchildren, what we're going to teach you today could actually be utilized for you to help your children to make their proper choice. It's barely ever done, but it should be done. Because you make the wrong choice, and most people marry the wrong person, obviously, with the wrong intention in the wrong place, and that's equal tantamount to disaster. Yep. That's why you get, 60% of the people get married or divorced, and it's going up. So they made the wrong choice. They move more by sensuality and passion and feelings and exterior qualities rather than the quality of the soul. Right? So I won't have enough time to go into this in detail, but one of the primary purposes of these exercises is to help the person discern what is his state of life so he can give the greatest honor and glory to God and to save his soul and save other souls. Okay, so, got that? So the two standards. Two standards is directed at our intellect. And you have what is called the standard of Christ, and you got the standard of Satan. Standard of Christ, the standard of Satan. Obviously, they're at odds with each other, right? They're diametrically opposed. Ignatius then will present Satan in Babylon, which means the city of confusion. He's sitting on a dung heap. He is very ugly, the epitome of ugliness, if you like. Surrounded by a cloud, smoke. And he's surrounded by other devils, and he's sending them out to the world to try to win as many souls as possible for his kingdom of darkness. And his basic discourse is by means of materialism, vanity, and pride. That's his homily. So they're promoting materialism, no? Vanity, pride, and by means of that, all the other vices. That's his discourse. Then you got Christ. Now, Christ is not in Babylon, the city of confusion, but he's in Jerusalem, the city of peace. And he's standing up. It's interesting, I'm the only one standing up here, right? Okay, he's standing up. I just noticed that, okay? He's standing up, very attractive. He's surrounded by his disciples. And he gives them a discourse, preaching poverty, humility, and the willingness to even suffer humiliations. So there you have it. The two standards. And we want to be begging, St. Ignatius says, to beg for the grace to be received under the standard of Christ. You know, Spanish, the technical title in Spanish is Las Dos Banderas, if you know Spanish. Some of you know Spanish? Las Dos Banderas. Dos Banderas would be the two flags, because in the time of Ignatius, the military group would have a flag. They'd have a flag bearer. indicating which side they're on. If you want to be begging the angels and the saints, the Blessed Mother, that Jesus would receive you underneath his standard. Beg for it. Yeah. And you'll be received underneath the standard of Christ. You gotta beg for it. No? You don't beg for it, maybe you won't be accepted. You gotta beg for it. Ask the Blessed Mother. Okay? Okay? You do that? Okay, I'd like to spend a little bit of time on the two standards because it's so very important. And we've gone through all the rules for discernment except the last three. Now, we said a good part of these exercises is we're begging for the grace for the art of spiritual discernment, be able to pick up the good vibes and accept it and to reject the bad vibes. Now this exercise is almost at the heart of picking up the tactics of the enemy. How the enemy works on us. The devil does exist. Up to this point in the rules, the devil has been present implicitly. But the last rules, 12, 13, and 14, the devil is present explicitly. And I'd like to make a connection between the two standards and the last three rules of our spiritual discernment rules that Ignatius has given to us. So let's talk a little bit about the devil. Okay? Talk a little bit about the devil. Now there are two extremes I think we have to avoid. One is giving him too much importance. You ever meet anyone, a very maybe a very fervent Catholic or someone that practices faith, and he's always talking about the devil. I listen to different speakers, now and then a couple of Protestants. Probably the most well-known woman preacher is a woman named Joyce Myers. Yeah. Never hear of her? She's pretty good. I mean, I don't agree with a lot of what she says, but a lot of her ideas are pretty interesting. But I don't think I ever remember listening to her give a talk where she doesn't mention the devil. So by overemphasizing the devil, we're actually giving him more power. We're empowering the devil by giving him too much importance. Now the other extreme, and Pope Paul VI mentions this, is to deny the existence of the devil. So we have to avoid those two extremes. To give him too much importance is wrong. But also if we deny the devil as a mythical, archaic, obsolete, comical figure of the Middle Ages, that's dangerous. And many people kind of make fun of the devil. In the university level, you believe in the devil? You have a college degree? Oh, come on. Wake up and smell the coffee. Come on. Now that guy with walking around with the horns, the red pajamas, with a pitchfork to get you in the duff when you bend over. and it's actually the devil himself that convinces people not to exist, believe in the devil. the devil himself. It's like if there were a hungry lion outside that door, if you didn't know, you could be devoured. But if I tell you, don't go out that door, go out that door, I would save you, right? Second thing that will have to be said about the devil is St. Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion. He's on the search for whoever he can devour. And then Peter says, resist and be solid in the faith. That's the letter of St. Peter. Like a roaring lion seeking to devour who he can devour. Resist and be solid in your faith. So the devil works 25 hours a day, 8 days a week, 366 days a year. You know, you're on Christmas vacation? Yeah, he doesn't go on vacation. Actually, when you go on vacation, he sends a couple more after you. Okay. When are we tempted most? You know it by now. When we're in a state of desolation. What?
I said, oh, God.
Okay. Is that true?
Yes.
Didn't want to admit it, did you? But when we're in a state of desolation, that's when the devil attacks us most. And he knows our kryptonite. He knows our weak point, okay? He knows our kryptonite. He knows our weak point. For that reason, we have to constantly be vigilant and on guard, okay? You know that neither the day nor the hour. And Jesus, he'll come like a thief in the night. Okay, another tactic of the devil is this. I was brought up and raised by a father who would tell us a lot of proverbs, you know? And then a couple of poems, you know? Being a public speaker, my dad. You know? One of the most famous ones he would say is this, idleness is the workshop of the devil. Ever hear that one? Idleness is the workshop of the devil. Idleness means laziness. It's the workshop of the devil. So if you don't have anything to do, the devil will give you a lot to do. Okay? St. John Bosco was very fearful during the summer because his boys would go home. And he was afraid they had all this free time. That's when they got into most trouble. So, all of us, this plan of life can be very helpful. All of us should be engaged in some wholesome activity always. Okay, you can't always be lifting weights. Okay. You can't always be reading Aristotle. You can't always. No? Okay, you know, if you want to do 6 hours, 6 holy hours a day, you can, but you probably can't go beyond that, right?
Not yet.
So, I'm usually a bit of hyperbole here, but we should all be engaged in wholesome activities at all times. Parents should already be thinking about how they're going to get the kids involved already in April for their summer vacation. So when we're engaged in wholesome activities, that diminishes the power of the devil over us. Also, the devil works hard when we're sad. He takes advantage of our sadness. Are you Christian? Oh, yeah. When we're sad, well, it's part of desolation, but he takes advantage of that. So let's move then into these three rules, 12, 13, and 14. First rule is this. Can I explain the 12th rule? Give me permission? Are you sure? Ignatius says the devil is like a woman. Yep. Yep. I thought you'd like that. Better be una mujer de la calle. You speak Spanish. Mujer de la calle, know what that means? A street woman. And the street woman, what is she? She's really a coward, but if she sees an individual very weak, becomes very strong. So I've summarized this rule in a one-liner. The devil is weak with the strong and strong with the weak. Amen? The devil is weak with the strong, but strong with the weak. So if you show yourself being weak, then the devil becomes stronger and he bowls you over. Once I was watching a boxing match, and and this one guy, he was starting to get weak, and the other boxer, he went after him, and he beat the living daylights out of him. He noticed he was getting weak. And he saw that he was losing his strength, and the guy, I mean, he was like a machine. And he hammered the guy, and he won the boxing match. The devil is kind of like that. If he sees you're weak, he's going to batter you. He's going to pummel you. He's going to pulverize you. He's going to beat the living daylights out of you. He's going to floor you. He's going to knock your lights out. He's going to do it all. So the devil is, he's strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. So as soon as you have a temptation, you got to reject it. Don't dance with Mr. D a couple of dance steps. Huh? Got that? Rule 13. St. Ignatius says that the devil is like a vain lover, trying to seduce a noble son behind the back of a noble father. Now, what he's really saying is this. The devil works in secrecy, and if you're going through desolation, the devil wants you to keep it a secret. So you're going through desolation, you have a lot of temptations, a lot of turmoil. Top secret. Yeah? The rules are great. Don't open up. It's pretty embarrassing, no? Those thoughts you're having, they're pretty darn bad. Keep them for yourself. And what does the devil do? He turns a molehill into a mountain. Anybody hear that one? What he does is if you got a cut in your hand, if you don't tend to the cut, it gets infected. Then pus comes out. Then gangrene. You get the saw. Amputation. That's the way the devil works. Okay, where am I heading with this? Let me be really concrete. Okay, you all have to have some type of spiritual direction. You do. If you take your spiritual life seriously, you all have to have some type of spiritual direction. Nation exercises are meant to be done not walking alone, but being accompanied by someone else. Got that? Right, Kristen? Right, Mimi? Yes, Father. Yes. Thank you for encouraging me. Yes. If we do not have spiritual direction, we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We don't see ourselves really as we are. Once you're going through that turmoil and you're able to open up to a director, it deflates the hot air of the devil. Yeah. It's like, you ever see one of those, you have a little carnival, those helium balloons, no? You puncture it. Or a pan arabe, an Arab bread, which is kind of like a balloon, you deflate it. No? So by opening up and talking it out, you deflate the hot air of the devil. It's good spiritual advice. Sometimes the turmoil we're going through is so insistent, so embarrassing that we don't want to air it out because of our pride. Okay, let's move into then the 14th rule. We're talking about the way that the devil attacks us. 14th rule, I call, when you were a little girl, maybe it was, you're not old enough, did you ever hear of Superman? It was before your time, no? But Superman, name was Clark Kent. Maybe Google in Superman, Clark Kent, with the S, no? Maybe your grandmother told you a little bit about it, okay? Was he strong or weak?
Strong.
What? Okay. Hey, she said it. Both. Strong, usually, unless? Ah, Superman expert here. Okay? So you're exposed to kryptonite, became weak. So the 14th rule is this. You have to get to know your kryptonite. You have to get to know your kryptonite. You have to get to know your kryptonite. I know you're going to say, my kryptonite is my husband. Okay. Okay. Your kryptonite is your weak point. And if you go back to the capital sins, you can discover it. Did you have a good meal yesterday?
Yeah.
Might be gluttony, huh? You eat to live or live to eat? Yes, sir, you went to town, huh?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You went overboard a little bit, huh? You felt it when you got up in the morning, huh?
Still feel it.
You know, gluttony, lust. I always think about your ex-girlfriend in Mexico. Okay? Or maybe it's sloth. Just going to kick back and enjoy life. Take it easy. Don't kill yourself. You know? Maybe avarice or greed. You want to possess things. And they end up by possessing you. Jealousy or envy. And that's the principal reason, I think, for the death of St. Stephen. That the Hellenistic Jews were jealous that this young whippersnapper was much more eloquent than they were, probably a third their age, no? Maybe get angry. Maybe get impatient. You were the one that said that prayer, give me patience right now, right? Is that your prayer? Pride. Pride. Well, you're the one that said, I'm the humblest person in the world and I'm proud of it. Did you? Is that you? You said that? Before the exercises, right? Well, you said that. Okay. Okay. So these are all the ways in which we can locate our capital sin. And the devil goes after that our kryptonite. So that's the two standards. You're going to be begging for the use of a spiritual antenna, to have your spiritual antenna on high. To be able to pick up the good vibes and to follow them. The bad vibes, reject them. Amen? The two standards. So let's beg that we'll be received underneath the standard of Christ. You want to be there, don't you? Yes. So that's directed at our intellect, be able to pick up the way that the enemy works on us. We're soldiers, prepared for battle. Okay, let's move into three classes of men. This is directed more at our will. So we sin principally in two different ways. One because of ignorance, another one because of lack of willpower. We might know what we have to do, but we simply don't have the power to carry it out. Or Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Huh? St. Paul speaks about that inner struggle. The good I know I should do, I end up by doing the exact opposite. We know the good what we have to do. Sometimes we're just too weak to carry it out. Why are you going back for the third plate? You're already full. Tastes so good, right?
Because my wife's home.
Oh, your wife is home, okay. Don't want to offend her cooking, right? Yeah? You say, you don't like my cooking? So this one is directed at strengthening our will. So I'm going to give you three biblical passages and beg for the grace to be able to strengthen your will and doing God's will and resisting evil and resisting sin. The first class would be the passage of the rich young man. Remember him? Come up to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And our Lord said, well, obey the commandments. I've done that ever since I was young. And he looks at him with love and says, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. What did he do? Says his face fell. He was sad because he had many possessions. Our Lord was challenging him to be better. That can be applied to us. You're good people, but it's not good enough. You're called to become a saint. Amen? You too. I think greater hunger for holiness than that third platter, huh? I'm not going to let you off the hook, am I?
That's true.
After these exercises, you're going to be changing gears, huh? Well, yeah, we'll be heading toward Lent, huh? The second class is a passage where you actually encounter three different men. And Jesus heading toward Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke. And he's inviting people to follow him. He got the 12 apostles, but he's rounding up disciples. He'll end up with 12 apostles, but 72 disciples. St. Luke was not an apostle, he was actually a disciple, as well as St. Mark. So Jesus had, you know, the closest friends would be the 12, but then the 72 friends would be the disciples. So Jesus approaches one man and says, come and follow me. The guy says, well, I just bought a field and some animals and I have to look into that. Then another says, come and follow me. And the guy said, well, just got married. Give him a little bit of time for my honeymoon. Hey, give me a couple weeks, no? Niagara Falls, maybe a little bit of Las Vegas, something. Come on, Lord. Just a week, maybe, you know, in the Bahamas, okay? Five days, okay? Acapulco, okay? How about a week in downtown Hawaiian Gardens, okay? Hit La Quinta and then hit the casino, no? Visit St. Peter Chanel if you're winning. Maybe give 25 cents to Father Larry when you're really motivated by generosity. But he never followed him. You know? Then the third said, look, you know, my father just died. Let me bury my father. That would seem to be a pretty legitimate request, I would think. You know what Jesus says? Know the words? Let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. I mean, our Lord loves us very much, but he's very demanding. He loves you. He's a very demanding lover. You see, he doesn't want 50% or 70%. He wants 100% of you right now. What are you holding back? Yeah. In that passage, I see the three basic attachments of the human person. One is attached to possessions. The second is attached to persons. And the third attached to the past. I repeat, attached to possessions. Our possessions can possess us. Attached to persons. We cling to people. And attached to the past. Things have happened in our past and we can't seem to relinquish that. Maybe we made some errors, some mistakes. Maybe we've been wounded one way or another, and we're still living in the past. And if we live in the past, then there are other people that live in the future. You're always living in the past, and you live in the future, can never live the present moment. And that's the secret of St. Therese and the saints, is the sacrament of the present moment. Take advantage of the moment that they have right now. Mexican Spanish, they have the word ahorita. What that means? Ahorita means right now, living right now. Ahorita. Now here's the question. I would call those followers, I call them the would-be followers, or the conditional followers, or if you like, I call them the but followers. I will follow you, but under my condition. The would-be, the conditional, the but followers. You know what the butt follows? You got to kick him in the butt and move on, okay? Remember that one, okay? So we've arrived at the last class. So we got the rich young man, these three would-be followers, and the third would be... Now, there are many biblical passages I can give to you, but this is the one that's always impressed me. And it's the call of St. Matthew. The call of St. Matthew. St. Matthew, I mean, he wasn't always a great saint. And his profession was he was a publican. He was a tax collector. And they had a tendency to be somewhat dishonest. They were Jewish, they'd be taking the taxes for the Romans. But then they'd be pocketing some of the money. So the tax tariff wasn't as clear as the American society, you know? It was pretty detailed in that, no? So, in other words, a lot of them would be kind of thieves, you know? And they'd make a lot of money. So, the extraordinary thing about this is that Jesus fixes his eyes on this guy. And probably the best painting of this would be the great painter Caravaggio, in the call of Matthew, the like art, you know? So Jesus draws close to the custom posts of Matthew, and he says three words, come follow me. Immediately, Matthew left everything. Burnt his bridges. Everything. Left everything. Follow Christ. You know, I think above and beyond the words, I think that Jesus looked at Matthew with great love, and that penetrating gaze of him, he just melted and he capitulated. Let Christ look at you in your eyes. Come and follow me. What are you clinging to prevent you from following Christ totally? If I wanted to give you a handful of diamonds, you got sawdust in your hands, I can never give you the diamonds. You got to relinquish the sawdust, right? If you're clinging to person, places, things in the past, you can't cling to Jesus Christ. Amen? I like this image. Walking hand in hand with Jesus and Mary. St. Joseph going in front of us, and my guardian angel going behind. Amen?
Amen.
That's good company, huh? Jesus and Mary here. St. Joseph leading the way to Bethlehem, and the guardian angel walking behind. You like that? I thought you would. Now, because Matthew said yes to the call, look what Jesus gave him. And I think God has very special gifts for you if we can learn to give our total consent to Jesus' call. First, an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. No, in a more poetic sense, we call ourselves apostles of Christ, but not one of the original 12. He was one of the original 12 apostles because he said yes to Christ. Next, he was given the grace to be an evangelist. I know what you're thinking, a Protestant. No, there's evangelists, Protestants, no. No. Evangelist doesn't mean a Protestant. It means he wrote one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Third, he was called to be a missionary, to preach the Word of God to the whole world. Do you know the last words in the Gospel of St. Matthew? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. I think Christians who is a walking biblical dictionary will be able to tell us, no? Go out to all the world, teach them all I taught him, baptize them in the name of the... And I will be with you always until the end of time. Those are the last words of the Gospel of St. Matthew. So Matthew would not be a local yokel, as my dad used to say. He wouldn't be very provincial, but he would have a Catholic heart, which means universal. But he was given two other great graces. How would you like to die? Eating a hamburger? I hope not. Okay. Matthew?
Or second hamburger.
Second hamburger. This interplay is really good today, isn't it? This should be recorded. No? But he was called Veronica to be a martyr. You know what that means? To die for his faith. He shed his faith for Jesus Christ. Really, that's the best way to go. Shedding our blood for Christ. But I really tell you, I would say the most important thing was by saying yes to Christ, he entered into a profound, dynamic friendship with Jesus Christ. And he's in heaven now, and Jesus is his best friend. If you're able to say yes to Christ, he's going to be your best friend. In time, for all eternity. If you like. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we still clinging to? You want those beautiful diamonds, you got to let the sawdust out of that other hand. Okay. Now see, these exercises, they're challenging. This isn't Mary Poppins. This is a big league baseball. This is a little league, this is a minor league, little league baseball. That's the Angels against the Yankees. Red Sox, better yet, okay? This is tough stuff. But hang in there. Don't drop out. So all of this is designed to strengthen our will that we're not attached to any person, place, or thing except Jesus Christ. He's the very center of our life. He's, as I say, the raison d'être, a reason for being. Huh? Then we got the three grades of humility, and what is that? We want to renounce once again arch enemy number one. Do you know what arch enemy number one is? Know what it is? You meditate upon it for 4 weeks. It's sin. We want to be rejecting sin in our lives. So after we got through Principle and Foundation, we spent several weeks meditating upon the sin of the angels, sin of Adam and Eve, sin of David, the capital sins. And all of you, hopefully you made your general confession. Getting all those sins out, huh? Emptying the garbage can, huh? Good image, huh? Dumping that garbage can upon the priest, praise the Lord, huh? We're spiritual garbage men, huh? Great experience, huh? Great experience. great experience. But you know, we still are, you maybe don't want to admit it, but you still are a sinner. It's all you. You're still a sinner. Would you admit it? Or you write a letter to the Pope, ask the Pope to canonize you already. So they make holy cards to send them to the Philippines, okay? So what Ignatius does, he's going to go deeper now. And his style is, it's a literary style that is more from the East. And it's this idea. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, like a vortex. Are you ready? Buckle your seatbelt, okay? Okay. First, if you want to beg for the grace, grant me the grace, Lord, death rather than mortal sin. Okay? You want to really give up sin. You who are an expert in hagiography, I'm sure. You know what that is? Oh, the lives of the saints, right? Mm-hmm. Jessica, do you know what Dominic Savio's motto was for his first communion? Didn't think you knew, but I'll tell you. Morire ante di peccare. Italian. It's almost like the same as Spanish, so. Death rather than sin. That was the motto of St. Dominic Savio when he was 7 years old. His spiritual director was John Bosco. Not bad, huh? Maybe I forgot to mention, but last week we should have started, if we could, to read a little bit of the Life of the Saints. Any of you ever read The Life of a Saint? Not yet? It's worth it. And when you're reading The Life of a Saint, know the best lives is when you have a saint writing the life of another saint. Guess who wrote The Life of Dominic Savio? John Bosco. Guess who wrote The Life of Saint Anthony of the Desert? Go ahead. One of your favorites. St. Athanasius. One of your favorite saints, right? Mm-hmm. You got a big statue of him in your living room, right? Guess who wrote The Life of St. Benedict? Yeah. Also St. Athanasius. Do you have a saint writing the life of another saint? You got a winner there, huh? So if your wife becomes a saint, she'll write your life, okay? That'd be good, huh? So we want to give up sin. Lord, give me the grace to give up sin. A good New Year's proposal, right? So the second would be death rather than... Are you ready? Death rather than give in to deliberate venial sin. And that one, well, maybe we haven't arrived at that yet. These exercises are demanding, but if they're carried out, they forge saints. Something is simple. Well, you know, that's a little white lie. You know, everyone else does it. You know, no one's perfect. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Bueno. ¿Quién es? Who is it? Ah, la tía Lupe. Ah, tía Lupe. Ah, tía Lupe. Tía Lupe. What do you want, tía Lupe? Yeah, to mama. Talk to your mom. Can you wait? Mama? It's La Tia Lupe. Tell her I'm not here. My mommy said she's not here now. Oh. How easy it is to just go with the flow and, well, everyone else is doing it, no? Do you ever read Peanuts, Charlie Brown, some of those comic strips? None of you? None of you have a sense of humor, do you? Oh, well, I finish you. You can use a couple of my jokes, huh? It's a pretty good one where Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown says to Lucy, "Now, Lucy, it's just a white lie." And Lucy said, "I didn't know that lies come in colors." You know how they say it in Spanish, how the a euphemism? Now they say it in Spanish, they say, "Una mentira piadosa." You've heard that? Mentira piadosa means it's translated. It's just a pious lie, kind of like this. Oh, just a pious lie. It's just pious. It's not really that serious. No? How easy it is.
It's for their good.
Yeah, I mean,
that's
but
why you would tell them lies, because it's for their good.
Yeah, but you know, we have to learn. We have to learn not to tell lies.
Yes.
You got a little kid. You got your son who's 16, he looks like he's 11 or 12. You're going to Disneyland. Know where I'm heading, Veronica? Tell him. How old are you?
Oh.
I'm 11 years old. I'm 11. With falsetto and all, no? How easy it is to cut corners, no? Can your break at work? It's a half hour. Half hour. Rubber band. 36 minutes. He who's faithful in the small will be faithful in the large. And I heard this story, another one of my favorites. I like to listen to Adrian Rogers. He was probably the greatest Baptist minister or preacher of the past. He died about 10 years ago, but he was just an incredible preacher. And 90% of what he said we would agree with. What I like is that he's a great storyteller. And I love language. I mean, he's got these puns. You know what a pun is? Mm-hmm. If you know anything about Shakespeare, the most simple form of humor is called a pun. And the pun is a play on words. This would want to be, I create puns in Spanish. ¿Estás casado o cansado? Okay? Yeah, that's a pun. Yeah, I'm playing on words. No, you can't translate that well in English. Are you married or tired? No. Okay. It's like, you ever hear the elderly couple? They're married for 65 years and they're sitting in front of the fire there in Tennessee. And it's a cold winter night. And the lady is kind of hard of hearing. He says, "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." "What?" "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." "What?" "Mabel, you've been tried and true all these years." She says, "I'm tired of you, too." I thought you'd like that one. You hear that, Kristen? So going back, the story he tells, you're going to kind of laugh at it, but it really hits home. Jesus says, he who's faithful in the small will be faithful in the large. You're faithful in small things, you'll be faithful in larger things. And it's this. There was a CEO that had to get a new vice president for his company. Very successful, very lucrative company. And so he fixes his eyes on this one guy who thinks that he's going to fill the role well. And so he decides to have lunch with him. And the company's got a cafeteria, so they go down to the cafeteria. And the CEO invites the guy to go first. He pulls out a tray, and he puts the plate on the tray. And then he puts some food on the plate. But what he does is he takes, you know, the square butters? He hides that one of those square butters underneath the plate. As a result of that, he didn't hire him. Why? Because this is his reason. The CEO is a very moral man. If this guy is going to be cheating on small things, there's something wrong with his character. There's a flaw, a character flaw. It's a great story, isn't it? Now, think about ourselves. How many little things we may be given, or how many character flaws do we have? Probably a lot. We exercise the time to kind of work on them. You know, you go to one of those restaurants and you take some sweet and low or something. You just kind of put in your. You go to a restaurant and there's kind of a nice napkin. You kind of put in. Or you go to a hotel and you steal one of the Bibles there. No. They're small things, but we know in the depths of our hearts that after you do that, okay, I save a little bit of money, but your conscience is bothering you, right? No, it's something small, and what we say right away is, "Well, everyone else is doing it. This restaurant has got $1 million. If I take some sugar or I take the napkin, who cares?" But God does. God pays attention to those little details. He is faithful in the small, will be faithful also in the large. Got that? Or you arrive a little bit late for work, and you leave a little bit early. And you'll be paying by the hour. You come about half hour late, and you leave half hour early. You're working 8 hours. Maybe you can pay $25 an hour. If you work 5 days a week, you spend $125 a week. It's $500 a month. But $4,500 a year. You do that for 10 years? And, well, everyone else does it, and no one's perfect, and we're living in the modern society. You know, God understands. You know, take that up on the Lord in your day of judgment. Tell the Lord that, okay? If we want to follow Christ, he's demanding. Right? And when all is said and done, you know, having with your conscience at peace is worth more than all the money in the world. Right? Having a clean, pure conscience is worth more than having a lot of money in your pocket, right? You know, we influence others. You know, if the mother's always telling these white lies to her little daughter who's 7 years old, obviously the little daughter's, you're going to be a liar. She heard it from her mother, no? So we're really raising the bar high. But the third degree of humility is, are you ready? Willingness to suffer humiliations for Jesus. Didn't you say that you want to grow in humility? Didn't you say that? Sure. You know how you grow in humility? The royal highway to growing humility is through humiliations. Didn't want to hear that, did you? It's kind of tough. They're going to come. You're going to be humiliated during the course of your life in many ways. And they're usually, you're taken by surprise. I'll give you an example. One happened to me, well, it happened last week. You're going to laugh at it, but it was kind of painful. Can I tell you? I think it was last Thursday. Yes, this man, after the Mass, he was almost begging me to go to his house, to bless his new house. It was his house. He lives in Hawaiian Gardens. His house burnt down, and the house is was rebuilt. So he said, "Beg me, please come to my house to bless the house." And I'm not wild about blessing homes, but I mean the guy prevailed on me. Okay, I had an appointment at 8 o'clock, and it was about 7:30. It was in Hawaiian Gardens, so I could get it done in a half hour, 25 minutes. So I arrived at the house, nice house, and there the guy there, his wife there, and he got about his daughter and about 6 or 7 grandchildren. So there I am, blessing the house, just abundant water. I'm just dousing it. I'm going to town. I mean, I'm water happy. I mean, I think I got almost every corner of the house. No, I'm getting all the devils out. No. So after I was blessing it, I asked the father, are the grandchildren, are they baptized, have they made the first communion? And basically the kids, the little kids, they haven't received their sacraments. And all of a sudden this little kid, he's about 7 years old, he comes up and he says, "By the way, when are you going to get out of here?" Thank you, I'm on the way. It was a humiliation. Now, if I ever said that to a priest when I was a little kid, Preston, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week, and I won't tell you why. No, I would probably be paddled in the next week by my father. No. What? I was tempted to do that, but that wouldn't have been very civil, no? That wouldn't be manners, would it, no?
No one disciplined
them? No. The thing is, today we're brought up in a world where the children basically have no manners whatsoever. They're like little animals, no? So, I mean, it hurt, but it didn't surprise me, no? They're like animalitos. They're like little animals, no? But, sorry for the kid and sorry for the parents, because this is the kid is growing up, has no respect for, you know, number one, guests, number two, priests. I didn't want to go there in the first place anyway, no? Little kid wanted to kick me out, no? But I'm saying this because what I'm trying to preach, I'm trying to live it, no? I'm not resentful against the little kid. Probably when I die, I'll end up in purgatory with a little kid in the back seat directing me, you know. Him commanding me, "Stop now, I'm hungry. Let's go to McDonald's." So there we have it. And then the plan of life is we're going to be giving you two plans of life. One would be chronological. Another would be professional. What can you do to improve your life every year, then every month, then every week, then every day, then every hour? than every minute. So I've written it down from the most general to the most specific. And you can just circle what I've given to you or write out whatever you want. But if this is done well, this will really help you to order the disordered in your life. To order the disorder. We all have disorders. This plan of life will help us to order the disorder. Now the professional, you look at your life and how can you be a better father, a better husband, a better worker? How can you work on your permanent formation? How can you improve your life of penance, your apostolic life, your social life? I've written down 10 different categories. Write it out and offer that to the Lord as a gift. So in conclusion, if you're making an Ignatian retreat, by doing all this, you're arriving at what is called holy indifference. Holy indifference does not mean I don't care or apathy, but holy indifference means you're ready now, your soul is ready to choose what is for the greater honor and glory of God and for the salvation of your soul with respect to the vocation that you choose. So at least you understand this concept, and when you have to make this decision or have some of your loved ones, your children, to make the decision, utilize this. In other words, they're not just being moved by passion or feelings or emotion, but you're being moved by how we can give the greatest honor and glory to God and to save souls. Amen?
Amen.
So these are tools. If you can do these exercises well, these tools you'll be using the rest of your lives as a means to get to heaven. So try to do them well. If you do them well, you understand they're going to be tools, instruments you're going to be using the rest of your life. So let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us. St. Stephen too. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning.
St. Ignatius, pray for us. St. Stephen, pray for us. God bless and have a great week.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I'll see you next year. Yeah. Great, okay. Yes.